when the presence of the Lord is so precious, I sometimes think how good it would be if we had all day and into the evening. Well, didn't you have your lover like to do that?
Yeah.
Well, that'd be okay. We could stay a long time. But the presence of the Lord and the ability and the privilege to rejoice in God, you see, it's wanting to do it that's so priceless and precious and having something to rejoice in. If you've not been here before, I hope you won't find that this what we're going to do today will be boring or uninteresting to you, but I want to start exactly where we left off last week. And hopefully we will get into some very interesting and worthwhile things to conclude about the value of obedience in the Christian life. We're glad you're here. I appreciate you coming. It was quite a, well, it wasn't really a sacrifice, but it was kind of tough. I almost got blown off the road. The little car was just going anyway, you know. The water got deep, but God is able to bring us through. But, you know, it's tempting to sleep in. It's tempting to rest in. Tempting. But greater is he that's in us than the tempter that says, take it easy. We will be having Bible study in Geismar tomorrow night at Frank's home, Frank St. Pierre. And Tuesday morning here in Proverbs chapter 18. Tuesday morning we meet at my house, the Jeremiah. We met at Beverly's last week. And then the next week we will teach the little book of Philemon at Beverly's house. That's the 24th, I believe, that we'll be back there. The offering we receive in our class always goes to Mexico. Ollie has been quite sick, but with the last report we got, she was better. And Meryl and Terry took off Friday afternoon to find out for themselves. So we will know by Tuesday morning how she is. But she was better. Last week we got to talking about, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the blessings and the curses. The blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. There are three times as many curses as there are blessings. And that doesn't mean that God is three times meaner than he is good. It means that so heavy is a Christian's or a believer's sentence for disobeying God that the curses have to be spelled out very minutely. They're dark. They're very heavy. They're not even pleasant to read, much less pleasant to read aloud together. But there's some things about God that we really need to come to grips with because God is God. We could never exhaust the commentary on all of them, but I want to just say, now here's a land to be taken. Here are a people to whom the land was given. All of the generation up until this particular generation standing on the banks of the Jordan, so to speak, all of them have perished except Joshua and Caleb. And the younger generation, for all of them, died in unbelief. Now, you see, oh, you say, I can't believe that. Well, friends, it's because nobody emphasizes that in ministry. And our natural mind does not want to receive the fact that God is just. He's judicious. He is a God of righteous judgment. And if he says a thing, you can be sure he's going to perform a thing. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man, that he should change his mind about anything that he said. God is God. And the healthiest thing for the charismatic community would be for us to come to grips with the character of God by studying out his attributes. I mean, it's essential. No wonder the charismatic church doesn't like the Old Testament. It's not full of any shout, hoorah, hoopla, easy believism, name it and claim it. It's not like that at all. God is a just God. Now, we have to come to grips with that, whether we want to or not. But these people were chosen of God to inherit this land. They'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the wilderness. There are 512 verses of instruction. We talked about that last week for them to live and how to live when they got over there. And it is God's heart's desire that they take the land and that they be blessed. But listen, Leviticus 11:44 says, be ye holy, as I am holy. Holiness is one of the new themes in the New Testament church today. Those who are really mindful to stay with God and to be the church. A pastor friend of mine went to a conference in Jackson, Mississippi this last week and preached to a group of some 400 ministers on holiness. You see, it's not that we have to agree with it, it's just that we have to obey it. I want to read you one little verse, and you need not turn because I'm not going to stay there to say anything particular about them, but the New Testament is full of the same instruction. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Now listen, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours when you were in ignorance. Does everybody understand that? But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. I'm talking reading to you out of the New Testament. And we have some way of thinking that the further it gets toward the back of the cover, the newer it is. And you may be right. This is probably true. We just have a way of thinking like that, don't we? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, but their inheritance of the land depended on their being a holy people. And that does not have anything to do with the way they dressed or parted their hair. It had to do with the way they obeyed God and walked in cleanliness and a separated people. Now, all these curses bring us face to face with an age-old question. Now, listen to the age-old question. And if you haven't wondered about it, I don't know how you've missed it. Does suffering always result from sin? Why do the righteous suffer, and why do the wicked prosper? I know those things have had to go through your mind. Now, I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture, and we'll come back to this, hopefully, that we'll have time. There's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah, that's the first chapter, that says, if you consent and obey, that is, if you agree with me and do what I say to do, you will eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. That's Isaiah 1:19. Now, Deuteronomy draws a straight line between sin and suffering, but isn't always the way it is, and we'll talk about that when we get there. I want to look at the curses as a whole summary now. The result of the wrath of God. The further you read, the worse it gets. But I want us, and we've read through some of them, but I want you to look at verse 47, and we'll spend some time between the rest of the chapter and not probably get into 29 this morning. Beginning in chapter 28, verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Because you did not serve the Lord with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor any favor for the young. Moreover, it, that is this nation, shall eat the offspring of your herd, the produce of your land, until you are destroyed, who leaves you with no grain, no new wine, no oil, nor the increase of your herd, nor the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Are you hearing what the Bible is saying? It shall besiege you in your towns, and in your high and fortified walls in which you trusted. They will come down throughout your land, and this nation shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you. During this siege and this distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. Now, I hope you heard me. Some of you are not listening. You know I taught school so long I could go right down the row and put my finger on who's listening and who ain't. It is impossible to fool me. Some of you are not listening. I want you to hear what the God of glory says. If you obey me, I will bless you in all things. And if you don't obey me, I'm going to send a fierce nation against you. And he's going to eat your food. And you're going to be so hungry, you're going to eat your children.
That's right.
Now, this happened. There are references that I'm not going to take time to read. But I want to tell you that in Jeremiah 28 and Isaiah 5, Zephaniah 1, and in Leviticus and in Lamentations, you're going to find references to these things. But I want to tell you something even more important for your hearing. The cross references in the Bible don't record anything that Josephus, the historian, said. And some of you have never heard of Josephus. Josephus was contemporary with Christ. He lived at the same time. He was the most outstanding Old Testament historian who ever lived. And he wrote his observations on papyrus, and these were preserved, and you can buy it in any good bookstore, the works of Flavius Josephus. And it's not anything you'd want to read. Nobody reads Josephus because they desire to know what Josephus is saying. They read Josephus to check out the truth and the veracity of the Word of God. But let me tell you what Josephus said. This Jewish historian who lived at Jesus' time, and he said that the Jews of that day actually ate their own children, that there was one noble woman who had taken a child and cooked it, had eaten half of it, and hid the other half for her when she was hungry again. And a revolting, angry mob smelled the flesh and came in and ate the rest of her child. Now, anybody that preaches and knows the Bible will tell you that you can put confidence in what Josephus says. Everybody honors that as a true source. I want to tell you, friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, that's New Testament scripture. We need to really come face to face with the fact that God will judge us on the basis of our acts. Now, the church, he who has received Christ, has been judged already. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of flack in the church. And there are three classes of people. There are believers and make-believers and unbelievers. And God help us from getting into a make-believers class. I want to tell you to it just like it is.
Yeah.
It is a serious thing to know God and not walk in the light. And you can talk all you want to about eternal security. I believe a believer is secure as long as he's a believer.
Amen.
I believe God so fashioned this glorious thing that once a person comes to him and is born again and knows him as Lord and Master and God as Father, that he has no desire to go back to the beggarly elements of the world. The New Testament says it's like a dog that goes back to its own vomit, and that's about as nasty as anything you can remember. Who wants anything any better than this? I mean, this is the source of joy. These are the everlasting arms. This is the joy unspeakable. But you see, God had chosen a people and instructed them, and they all fell in the wilderness. I mean, it's serious. I don't want to lay anything heavy on you because I'm just as full of joy. I could just have a fit, you know. But you know, God exacts obedience from his people. He just really does. And the New Testament says it's a serious, fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Amen.
Well, we have to come to grips with it. I really don't much get pleasure out of talking about it, but you have to come to grips with what this means to us today. Now, the fierce people that he was talking about in that verse were the Romans. There's no doubt about that. That these were the people who came from afar. The Assyrians conquered, I have the years down here if I can find them. In 721, this was 1423 B.C. that Moses is giving the law and they're standing there. Between 734 and 721 B.C., the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom and they hauled them away into captivity. A few years later, beginning in 606, going to 586, it didn't happen just overnight, the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, captured Judah and hauled them away. And then in A.D. 70, well, first of all, they went to Egypt. God had told Moses, you know, you'll be strangers in a foreign land, but I'll bring you out. And he brought them out. And then they went to Assyria, and God brought out a remnant. Then they went to Babylon, and then God brought out a remnant. And in A.D. 70, and a lot of people will argue about this, and you believe what you want to. You know what Christian maturity is? It's able to disagree in love. Yeah. The most immature, thumb-sucking Christians that I know of is people that get mad if you don't agree. That is the dumbest thing in the world. Well, it is. Little petty, babyish things about, I don't believe that. Well, okay. As long as Jesus is Lord. But I want to tell you that this thing in A.D. 70 was the most important, greatest destruction, the one that has most bearing on the church. And we don't hear much about it. But so heavy was the destruction in A.D. 70 that, as Josephus said, and you need to read that. I'll lend you my copy if you give it back to me. You don't want to buy one. Good Lord. Unless you're just really super-duper interested in knowing the facts. But there were so many dead Jews in that awful siege that the bodies were just stacked up, just one on top of the other, until there's just layers and layers and layers of corpses everywhere in the city. The temple was destroyed, burned, and sacked, and the very ground on which the temple was built was plowed up. Now, let me tell you something. You think about this, and you may agree with it, and you may not, but I'll tell you it'll sure bless you if you can just begin to see it a little bit. When Jesus was talking in what we call the Olivet Discourse, he told those people who were listening to him that there's going to be a terrible tribulation. There's never been anything like this before, and there never will be anything like this again. And the Christians, the believers who believed him, perished and got out of town. Or escaped. The rest of them perished, but the ones that believed got out of town. And he told them to run. He said, just don't look back. If you're on the housetop, don't come down and turn off the stove. Get going. Move. Get out. The destruction is at hand. And the believers left and were spared. A believing remnant. And they went all over. Now, I believe, and you're free to believe it. Don't disagree with me and don't quit coming, because we agree on a lot of things. But I believe that that is the great tribulation that everybody's so uptight about. Jesus said it was coming and would never be anything like it ever had been again. I know that through tribulation we all get into the kingdom.
Amen.
I know that no matter what happens to you and me, God never changes and he is still Lord.
Right.
And there are terrible situations in the world today. But Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, he is.
But I want you to know that when God said a nation would come on you and do you in, he wasn't just trying to scare them. And there's a verse of scripture in here that I've not really looked at so carefully, even though I've been through this two or three times, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. Now, if you had to take one scripture out of the New Testament to safeguard your testimony, one thing the Lord said that would keep you immune from all the things that he's talking about, what do you suppose it would be? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. If you can keep yourself oriented on the King of Glory and his kingdom and kingdom living and kingdom benefits, seek first the kingdom of God. You see, that's the same thing as the first commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And thy neighbor is thyself. And the Sermon on the Mount is the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God. And don't worry about your neighbor if you follow the Sermon on the Mount. Because you not only will love your neighbor, you will even love your enemy. And if your enemy says, give me your coat, you say, well, what size shirt do you wear? Maybe you can use this too. Are y'all out there? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, if as long as God has priority in my life, I still have that joy unspeakable and that those everlasting arms. This is what God had intended with the Old Testament people. That's why he took 512 verses to tell them what to do and what not to do. If you obey me and keep my commandments, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me and you don't keep my commandments, you'll be cursed. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Now, I want you to look at verse 60, 61, and 62. Every sickness of 60 says he'll bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they'll cling to you. I'm talking to you now about the curse of a broken law. Every sickness and every plague not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring them on you until you are destroyed. Now, this is what verse 62 says. And you shall be few in number. Now, don't say not all of them. You shall be few in number. Whereas you were as the stars of the heavens for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God, it shall come. Now, this is the verse that will hit you right between the eyes, and you won't understand it, and you won't think I understand it, but I do. I see it clearly. Look at verse 62. It shall come, then as you shall be left few in number, 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so will the Lord delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you say, I don't believe that's in the Word. Is it in your Bible?
Yes.
Is there a Bible in here that doesn't say that? That's not the God I serve. But that's what the book says. Man, I wrestled with this thing. I had a stack of books by my chair this morning. If I'd have stumbled over that thing, I wouldn't have seen daylight for a week, because I looked at everything I needed to look at to find out what is this that God will delight in destroying people. I looked in all New International. It says, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase, it'll please him to ruin and destroy you. The old King James, I don't remember what the King James says. The New American Standard says delight. The King James Bible says you'd be plucked off the land. The New American Standard says you'd be torn from the land. The New International says you'd be uprooted from the land. How could God rejoice? How could he be pleased? How could he take delight in destroying his people? That's a heavy question, isn't it? It seems to be totally contrary to the goodness and the grace of God and to the covenant promises. But I want to tell you, now let you listen, and this is never talked about. Nobody ever preaches it. Nobody wants to hear it, but we have to deal with it. One of the great beauties of any character is that that character is true to its word. Come on. One of the great things you can ever say about a man or woman or young person is they can be trusted. They will do what they have said that they would do. God is a holy God. His character is holy and right. He is truth. He set a standard for obedience, and if he had not punished sin and sinners and disobedience, his character would have become a mockery. God delights in his own character. God delights in being truthful. He's not truthful, he's truth. God's not powerful, he's power.
Yeah.
God doesn't show love, he's love.
Yes. Yeah. Right.
And God delights in his own character. Now, he's not glad that these people are destroyed, but he's glad that he never comes across as a wimp.
Right.
I mean, you think about it like that. Are you beginning to see? God is glad in his own character. God is glad in his righteous judgment.
Yeah.
In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, we'll get there one of these days. He's a rock, and his way is perfect. All his works are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Now see, that makes everything that comes to you in life, if you belong to him, you realize that everything that happens to you is Father-filtered. Come on. Everything that happens to you is Father-filtered. And you know that if you belong to him, that whatever his ways are, they're right and just, because he's a God of truth and delights in being that kind of God. He could not delight in obedience if he didn't also, and in rewarding obedience, if he didn't also delight in punishing disobedience. And it's his character that's at stake. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, who said we had to? I mean, really?
Yeah.
There's a passage in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy that says the secret thing belongs to the Lord. There may be some things that we'll never understand, but you're not saved by understanding. You're saved by faith and of grace. And you can't boast about it. But the Bible says that he did rejoice in uprooting his people. Let me tell you something. And some of you still have little kids. And kids young enough that you can, you know, you're still in charge. The worst thing you can ever do is to threaten a child and not do it. Now, let me tell you that. There's even a husband or a mate. But a child is a different thing altogether because, well, I don't guess it is. But a child's whole life is based on obedience.
Right.
Scriptural obedience. And I used to tell this to parents. And we've all done it. You know, they say, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to slap you in the middle of next week. Well, who knows where the middle of next week is? That's dumb talk starting off. But a parent, you see, they would say, if you don't get to work, you're going to fail. So instead of letting them operate under their own steam, you know what the most important thing in the elementary school is? And I know this. Is to teach a child to operate under his own steam. To be self-motivated. If you have to stand his truth, if you have to stand over him and do it all and see to all of it, you're just going from the kindergarten through the seventh or eighth grade yourself all over again, and he's just skating on your effort.
That's right.
He just hops up on your coattail, and you do the work, and he rides through. Teach him to do it under his own steam. And if you say to a child, and boy, I have been through this with parents, and I mean to almost to the come to the point of unpleasantness. I say, I told him if he didn't get the work, he's going to fail. I said, well, shut up and leave him alone and let him fail. It'd be the best thing in this world. Of course, you don't fail anybody anymore, you know. The school is so liberal. Why I got out of it. Can't stand that half-hearted way of doing something. But if you tell them that, stick by your gun. And it will be the hardest thing that you ever did. It really will. But you see, God is not like we are, because what God has said he would do, he will do. How many of you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He didn't enjoy their suffering, but it pleased him that he maintained his holiness and his integrity. Do you know why? Because there was another generation coming. Hallelujah! That ought to make you shout. There was another people he was going to bring on the scene, and he was going to say to them, if you obey me and keep my commandments, I'll bless you. And I'll tell you what, God's always had a remnant, and God's got a church.
Yes,
and God's going to have an obedient church.
Amen.
And you and I, if we love him, we just better get with the program.
Yes.
But because the program is good.
Yes.
I'm like Swaggart. Boy, Swaggart got excited this morning. I went in the kitchen to do a little something. Man, he was acting worse than I do. About the Word of God. It turns me on. And it really does, because God is fair, holy, righteous, judicious, truthful, beautiful, loving, and kind. But I want to tell you, a child loses respect for a parent who threatens and doesn't do, and the church would lose respect for a God who threatened and couldn't perform. The wrath of God is his most beautiful attribute. We'll talk about it someday. We'll just take time out and talk about it. See, a person of base character does not delight in doing good. Now think about it that way. But God delights in doing good because he's God and he's good. If he weren't good, he wouldn't delight in doing good. Y'all get that?
Yep.
You see, love does not rejoice in iniquity and hearing bad things. 1 Corinthians 13 says, he must be true to his character. So he delights in faithfulness for good and for punishment. See, we've gotten perverted in our thinking. The charismatic church, and I keep hopping on that. I've been in it 25 and a half years. I know a whole lot about the charismatic church. Have perverted the God of glory into being the man upstairs. You know? Say, we sing a little song. You know, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. You've heard that, haven't you? Haven't you? How many ever heard that? Jesus on the main line, just tell him what you want. I'll tell you what, you just tell him you want him. But he just sound like, you know, you just, you know, like Santa Claus, just crawl up his lap and show him your shopping list. I want to tell you something now. Listen to me carefully. Nobody ever had as much compassion as Jesus of Nazareth. And he was God. And he is God. He wept over Jerusalem. Now think about it. He stood and wept over Jerusalem. I want you to listen or turn, whatever you want to do. I would like some days to have a clock stopper. But not every day. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I want to talk to you now about this attribute of God as it's manifested in Jesus. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, I really don't know where to start, but just let your little eyes wander through from verse 13 of Matthew 23, and you'll find the word woe. In verse 14, you'll find the word woe. In verse 15, you'll find the word woe. Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Those were the leading religious people of his day. Woe to you, blind guides. And he says, fools and blind men. You blind men. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 23, woe to you, hypocrites. You tithe the mint from your garden, but you will rob a widow. Blind guides, woe, verse 25, verse 27, woe, verse 29, woe, hypocrites. And he goes on to verse 34. I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of you will beat in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. True, I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The one that was listening to what Jesus said. Now listen to what he said. I'm telling you, friends, he pronounced judgment on those people. And you know what? The judgment on those people was brought about by disobedience. Disobedience. There stood the Lamb of God. There stood the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. There stood the kindest man who was 100% God, 100% man. He could love as God and he could love as man. He came into our ranks. Now that baby's not bothering me, Renee. He came into our ranks and suffered as we suffered and tempted of all these things so that we, by the grace of God, could enter into his ranks. It had to be a divine exchange. But here was a man who was both man and God, and he looked at the unbelief, the disobedience, and the blindness of religion. Of religion. Who rejected and disobeyed what God had sent to them to believe. And he said to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. Behold, Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate, empty, wiped out. This was just not too long, I don't know how many years now, before Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70 as Moses had prophesied. Are you hearing me? Are you putting all this together now? This is what Moses has said would happen. And here was God in flesh telling them what was wrong with them in their disobedience. And they were still hard-hearted. And he said, I wish I could just gather you. You know how I know in some of your countries I was, you know, an old chicken, a clap of thunder, a clap. So like some of them were this morning. And the little ones, the little chickens, will run for all their worth, and they'll get just as close to that old hen as they can, and she'll open up those wings. And those little ones will go right up under those wings. And they're protected from the storm. Man, they are alive and well and safe and happy. Hallelujah. Jesus said, oh, I'd like to just get you up under my wings. But you would not do it. I'm talking to you about the fruit of disobedience. And let me tell you something now. This is New Testament.
Amen.
And not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass. Jesus of Nazareth has fulfilled it all, and the Word of God is preserved in heaven, is forevermore. It will not change, not one bit. And you know, we have just perverted the character of God. whole denominations. I heard a preacher at a leading denomination. I was a part of it. I was born into it, I guess. We didn't know any better. And he said, we ought not to teach our children in Sunday school if there's any hell. Now think about that. I'm telling you what I heard with my own ears. We ought not to teach them that God is a destructive God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The rest of you don't? Well, do you? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Brother. Now, there were three captivities, you see, that, well, it was really four, because God told Abraham, remember back yonder, he said, you could be down in, you know, down in Egypt, but 430 years, but you'll come out. So they came out, came through the sea, came through the wilderness, and all of them died, but Joshua and Caleb, because they wouldn't obey God. And here's another bunch that's coming up, and Moses is prophesying the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and the Roman captivity. And the more you study history, Hadrian, the Roman emperor, said, and they said, you're going to be taken out of the land, you'll be plucked out of the land, be sent away from the land, and we know that they were. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
Well, they were. They refused the goodness of God in the Old Testament. Now, here's what happened in the New Testament. They made a God out of the law. And Jesus of Nazareth did not fit their preconceived expectations for Messiah because they wanted somebody with a real sharp sword who could wield it perfectly, riding on a white horse to come in and cut the heads off of all the Roman oppressors. They thought that was peace. Oh, glory to God, that's not peace.
No.
Peace is Emmanuel. And Isaiah had prophesied it. But they didn't believe that. They killed the prophets. I said they killed the prophets. Killed Isaiah. Put Jeremiah to death. Because they didn't want to hear any judgment against their lifestyle. My. Jesus said, you tithe the mint that's in your garden, but you'll rob each other, you'll rob a widow, you'll steal from each other, and they ignored the helpless, wouldn't have anything to do with a leper. Wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. God never taught that. The law never taught that. The Old Testament history never taught that. They picked that up out of religious bigotry. They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't believe the prophets. And in the course of the New Testament, Old Testament, they killed the prophets. And when the final prophet came, they killed him also. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Stephen preached from the whole counsel of God in Acts 7. He said, oh, all the prophets you slew until now, and he said, you're always stiff-necked, just like your fathers were, resisting the Holy Ghost, and you have become murderers of this one whom you have crucified. Y'all are out there? You still happy?
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to come to grips with the fact that God is a just God.
Yes.
He is not a God who has to threaten and fail. He is a God who does what he says he will do. Now, the description that's in this wandering around is true even today. There are no people on the face of the world. Now, I want to tell you this. I've been there and I know. There are no people on the face of the world who have to work as hard for what they've got as the Jews in Israel today. There's no nation in the world that has such a high income tax rate as there is in Israel today. There are no people in the world who have had to grub out and take advantage of and they're smart, smart people. They can just take a little bit and make great things out of it. And God blesses. He's returned them to the land. They've been back. They keep going back. As far as I know, they can go back today. Every once in a while, you read how a bunch of them have been sent from Russia back. There's a constant gathering back, and the grace of God will be preached. The gospel will be preached, except that you cannot preach the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem. You cannot have street meetings. You cannot testify publicly to Jesus of Nazareth. They are not believers of the Old Testament covenant any longer. They believe in Zionism in the army. It's the hardest mission field on the face of the world. But I want to tell you, our God can do anything. Some of you, any of you ever hear Arthur Blessett?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, we were in Jerusalem one time and with some Jewish missionaries, and they said the greatest miracle that we know of in our lifetime in Jerusalem is the fact that the government let Arthur Blessett carry that cross down the streets of Jerusalem. Well, you know, that wouldn't be any big deal anywhere else in the world, hardly. But I want to tell you something, what Arthur Blessed said. He said the hardest place to get permission to carry that cross and to find a place to leave the cross overnight is the United States of America.
Yeah.
What it says. You need to get that little book. I've forgotten the name of a little paperback book. It is thrilling. The things that happened to him as he's carried the cross. But he carried the cross down the streets of Jerusalem, and it was a single miracle to the people who were there. It's the hardest mission field in the world. They've set their minds, you see, against the goodness of God, but they're back in the land. And if there may be a mighty revival, but I want to tell you something now. I'm going to tell you, this may bust your bubble, but just, you know, patch it up and love me anyway. God's hopes are not in that nation. God's hopes are in the church.
Yeah.
You see, the church is the Israel of God.
Amen.
And it's not any Jew or Gentile to it. It's all believer. There's no male, female, east, west, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian. There's no difference in the church. But God is honoring the church, the bride of Christ, and it's made up of all the ones who come to Christ. And we don't want to get into any bigotry, because I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. How many of you have that experience? I don't see how I could possibly have ever qualified for the goodness of God, because I have really been a disgrace to my upbringing and to everything good that I knew to do. And I don't think you have to live like that. I don't think you have to sow wild oats. I just think some of us do. But I stand amazed in the presence when I think about the goodness of God. How many of you like that? I mean, it behooves us to be obedient. It behooves us to set forth the best image that we can possibly set forth as an honor to Christ. Well, it is a tremendous. All this is carried out and talked about in Kings and Chronicles, and the captivities are talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah. I mean, the return is talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah. The Bible's so foolishly arranged, you know, it ain't arranged at all like it ought to be arranged. But it's arranged like the Old Testament scholars wanted it, and Job and Proverbs and Psalms are the wisdom books. And then Ruth and Esther are just little thrown-in little accounts. Oh, my gosh, they're just so good, you know. They're really little stories about the preserving of the nation. One married a Jew and preserved and got into the lineage of Christ. Another married a Gentile and preserved the whole nation. Oh, it's just exciting how God does it. I want to talk to you now just a word, about 2 seconds, about suffering. Now, God blesses obedience, and he punishes disobedience. And you say the suffering always come from sin. I want to tell you something. When the early church suffered, it was because of the sin of disobedience. Not their disobedience. The fact that the powers to be disobeyed and didn't reject the Messiah. I mean, didn't accept the Messiah. They rejected Jesus, and they rejected everybody that accepted Jesus. Does everybody see that?
Yep.
It is still disobedience that the early church suffered. But I want to tell you, as long as we're in a sin-cursed world, in a fallen world, there will be the consequences of the fall. You're going to breathe the same germs that your neighbor breathed, and they're going to have the same effect sometimes on your body that they have on the neighbor's body. We live in this world. We're not of this world. But I want to tell you, Jesus told them all, in the world you will have tribulation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want you to just quickly turn with you to Romans 8. I didn't finish this. Some of you are so puzzled, and I've said enough just to stir you up, and the time's gone. I want you to look with you at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, I've heard that, and boy, that's good. And it was a hallelujah for that. But look at the rest of it. The rest of the verse says, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, listen to this. I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. I mean, in the world you would have tribulations. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And there's plenty more, but that's just a real good one. But turn over to the 2 Corinthians just a moment. And there's a passage of Scripture in Thessalonians, and I don't have time to get into all. Maybe I'll go back next. It said, you know, it's our lot. We are going to suffer. If you know, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Now look at 2 Corinthians. I want to read 3 or 4 verses in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 16, though we do not lose heart. You see, the worst thing that can happen to you is to lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying with all kind of mess, pneumonia, measles, whatever. I mean, our outer man, this old flesh is wearing out. It's wrinkled like a prune.
and weak like a drink of water. I mean, we are decaying on the outer man. But glory to God, the inner man is being renewed. For though we do not lose heart, now this is this, a momentary light affliction. And Paul was just talking about being beaten half to death and left for dead and shipwrecked and scourged and punished and whipped and beaten and all that. So our momentary light affliction is producing for us a more eternal weight of glory. If you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him. If we, but we look at things that are not seen. They look at things that are seen, we look at things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are going to pass away, and the things we can't see are for eternity. So never expect that being a Christian is going to make you popular. It will not make you popular. And the more truth you preach, the less popular you'll be if you're a leader or if you're a preacher. Because people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear that God's some wimp who's not going to ever punish anybody. But don't believe it. It's not true. It's a lie. God is righteous, judicious, and fair and truthful.
Amen. Amen.